morning, everyone. If you would be so kind as to turn to Psalm 34, we're covering Psalm 34 today, an individual praise psalm. As you know, we're going through the Psalms and various aspects of the Psalms. I want to point out, as you're turning there, people often remark about how important the Word is in our church. Certainly that's the case. I think we do a fine job preaching. I think we do a fine job teaching, and it is a focal point of our church. But I also want to point out, too, that like our music is pretty good. And I'm grateful for those who take their time and talents every single week to be able to lead us in the singing portion of our worship service. Singing is not to be taken for granted. It's important. God calls us to do this in the Old and the New Testament. And so when you get a chance, encourage someone who is involved in the music ministry, whether it's in the sound booth or coming up here and leading us each and every week. So I am grateful for that. Psalm 34, the reason I'm bringing that up is Psalm 34 ties into this, and I'm going to show you why here in just a moment. This is what David writes, Psalm 34, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. Verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. I want to point out a couple of things about this particular psalm. Number one, it's my favorite. Number two, more important than that, there's an acrostic nature to this psalm. What that means is this. Every single line starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet going all the way through. The reason why this is important is there are only a few of these in all of the Psalms. If you remember, the Psalms were the songbook of the ancient Israelites, and so they would sing these often. As you know, when we sing tunes, say if Jan came up here and just played Amazing Grace without any words, we would know exactly what that was. If she came up and played Old Rugged Cross, right away we would pick up what that tune is. If she played Joy to the World, we'd know exactly what that song is. And so this acrostic nature to this particular psalm helps us to understand how important this was to the Hebrews, to the Jews, that they would know and they would be able to memorize by each letter. So if we would go, for us as English speakers, it would be A, B, C, D, and each line would start with a different letter of the alphabet. And it would help us to remember exactly what's coming next in case we would forget. So it helps us memorization, which shows the importance of this particular psalm to encourage trusting in the Lord and the goodness that comes with it. And that's one of the things I want to focus here on this particular Sunday with this particular psalm, that we are to trust in the Lord regardless of the circumstances and the goodness of God. Now I want to read for you real quick 1 Samuel chapter 21, because this is the direct Old Testament narrative regarding this particular psalm. So 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 15, this is what is written. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath.
So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" This is the story. This is the narrative of David. If you recall David, he's fleeing Saul because Saul is upset with David for being able to kill Goliath, and now people are praising him, and he's taking a better position than Saul would. Back in 1 Samuel 16, David also is anointed king eventually. He's going to be the king eventually. Right now, Saul is the king. And so Saul is hunting David down. He's running for his life. And so what happens in 1 Samuel 21, David is fleeing, and he's hungry, and he stops at Nob, and he sees the priest, and he's looking for food. And they say, all that we have for food is the bread of the presence, which is meant for the priests. But of course, this is an act of mercy, so go ahead and eat that bread. And he says, in a sense, the priests say, and by the way, Goliath's sword is here in case you're looking for a weapon to take with you. And so the priest at Nob minister to David. David then takes he eats, and his men eat, and David then takes the sword of Goliath, and he heads to Gath, which is the home of Goliath, who's now been struck dead. So not only does David walk into Gath, and many would have known who he is, he walks in with Goliath's sword. And if you remember, Goliath, this monument of a man, would have had a much larger sword than most people. So they would have all known whose sword that was. And so David comes in, he's carrying the sword, and they recognize right away, hey, there's David, he's our sworn enemy, what do we want to do about this? And so this is why David starts to act a bit crazy. In the midst of all that was going on, David writes this psalm. Now, of course, he's probably not sitting that very night saying, okay, I'm going to write this out. He's reflecting on what God has done for him. And there's three aspects of this particular psalm that I would break down: David's praise, David's encouragement, and then David's wisdom. The first one, in verses 1 through 7, we see David praising God for what he's done for David. As we looked at Psalm 22 last week, David is prophetically speaking of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Here he's reflecting on what God has done for him. David finds himself in a very difficult situation. He's not welcome at home. He's being hunted. He's not welcome in his enemy territory, which seems obvious. What does he do? Where does he go? He's just trying to protect his own life. And one of the reasons why is he knows God promised, you will be king in Israel. So of all the things that go on in David's life, he doesn't know much of what's going to happen. But what he does know is eventually he's going to be king in Israel, as God has already ordained that, and God has already brought that to be. What David does, we see in verses 1 through 3, is he uses verbal consent. He reminds us, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. What comes out of the mouth comes from where? The heart. And so David, praising God for what he's done, delivering David from the situation, natural response in his worship. The natural response is to praise God. And this is what David starts to do. And he calls others to do the same. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. And then he says this, oh, magnify the Lord with me. So there's one aspect of individual worship that is wonderful and praiseworthy, and I encourage you to do that. You're driving in your car, and you're praising God all on your own. It's important to do. But there's another aspect where God calls us often to come and worship and praise him together as a community. He says, the second half of verse 3, let us exalt his name together. Now notice what David doesn't do. He doesn't say, Lord, thank you for giving me the idea of acting crazy and scribbling on the door, and, you know, David having a wonderful beard, spittle's going down his beard, right? And he doesn't say that. What does David do? Rather than taking credit for his craftiness, he gives credit to God for his faithfulness. See, often we like to think that somehow we're the ones who figured out how to get around whatever that's going on in our lives, rather than saying, but God, praise you for you're the one and your faithfulness who saw me through this. He's boasting in the Lord at all times, regardless of the circumstances. This is something that many Christians struggle with. In the circumstances I find myself in today, can I praise the Lord? And David is saying, yes, my life is at stake. I have nowhere to go. And I continually, at all times, boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. And this is hard for Christians, or most people to do, Jews at the time. We have to orient our thinking toward thinking about God, because our default is always thinking about us. So we don't stumble into praising God. We have to actively think about doing that very thing. And then boasting not about us and our abilities. As I said, we have multiple people here who do a great job singing and leading in music, playing the instruments, that kind of stuff. But their praise, first and foremost, should be boasting in the Lord. Should we encourage them? Absolutely. Should we continually exalt them and praise God for that? Yes, as well. And they should as well. We want to praise God for his faithfulness and what he's given. Galatians chapter 6, Paul says near the end of his letter, "But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." We boast in the Lord. Now, how can David do this? How can David legitimately do this, boast in the Lord? Because he has, verse 2, humility. Let the humble hear and be glad. Americans struggle with this idea, including myself. We all struggle with this idea of humility because we're constantly in the Western world propped up. And we're always looking for each other's, like, trying to figure out how can we praise each other and exalt one another. And we ought to be humble before the Lord. And David is saying, all those who are humble, hear and be glad for what God has done. Recounting, he's the one who got me through this. He's the one who saw me through this difficult time. And this, too, is especially difficult in today's world, where the self is the center of most people's lives. The self is the one thing that is exalted above all others. So when people say, well, there's not the same idolatry as there was in the ancient world, sure, it's not the same household gods that people would carry around, but we carry it in ourselves. It's us that we like to worship. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24 says this, great passage of Scripture, "But let him who boasts in this, that he understands cognitively and knows me, has a relationship, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." But David calls all of us to hear, his hearers and his listeners, his readers, to do the very thing, this corporate worship, which would have been the very first commandment, of course, to have no other gods before me, which is very difficult for anybody to do. But the moment you start to humble yourself, the moment you start to realize God is the one who is doing this through me, you begin to exalt him more, praise him more, and you do what John the Baptist did, diminish. This is an active thing. This doesn't happen by happenstance. We all have to actively think about these particular things and move as a result. So David says, to do these things with me, this is where I've been, this is what I want you to praise. And then he gives why. Verse 4, "I sought the Lord. In the midst of all that's going on, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears." Now, why would David seek the Lord? Because he had previously been in an encounter with a 9-foot-tall dude with a large sword mocking him. And here's David in his teenage years with a couple of smooth stones and a sling. Now, in all fairness, in the ancient world, there were men who were called slingers who were very good with the sling. Okay? But typically, men weren't being killed by it, certainly not giants like Goliath. And so David knew, because he gave God the praise at that time as well, that he will strike him down. He struck him down. And David, in his mind, is thinking, you've done this for me before. So this is another aspect that we must have a long-term memory. We must remember, not just last week, but our entire life. What has God done for me? Is he trustworthy? Does he constantly keep me and get me through things? Now, you're not facing Goliath, a man. I mean, there are sometimes preachers will, you know, what are the Goliaths in your life? That's a bunch of nonsense. None of us are being hunted down. What are the difficulties and trials in your life? Sure. But we have to recognize God has brought you through every single one of them up until now. Maybe not to your satisfaction, but to his. See, because it's his will, not ours, that needs to be taken care of. David says, he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Notice what he didn't say. He delivered me from all my circumstances. I was afraid what's going to happen, and you delivered me from that. Because God had done this in the past for David, and he will do the same to you. What are the fears that David is struggling with? Well, he's certainly struggling with being killed by Saul. This is why he flees. There's nothing shameful in that. David does that. Jesus does the same thing. He flees at times. And then he goes to Gath. Imagine the confusion in David's mind, not knowing the future. See, we know the end. So we're like, okay, this doesn't seem so bad. You know, Joseph, all that he went through at the end of the book of Genesis, well, isn't that bad? I mean, in the end, he was second in command of Egypt. Sure, but the third month in prison, he must be thinking, I guess nothing's going to change. And so we get to see the latter results, but David doesn't know this. Because he's seeking out God in an active way, like is what we must do. Not passive. For we're not to expect that God will just always bring us out of everything. What he's asking, like a good father, is trust me and rely upon me. God may not correct all things on this earth. I want to make sure you understand. He may not correct all things that are going on. You may have been treated unjustly or will continue to be treated unjustly in this life. God is not promising that he will deliver you from that in this life, but he promises that he'll deliver you. And he promises that his children he will care for because he loves them deeply. And so rather than looking for satisfaction now, if it is the Lord's will, then so be it. As David was given at least protection for a short time. But we must not think that he's going to protect us from everything in this life. As we know, the reason why good parents allow their children to go through difficult things and not always solve the problem is that they learn and grow through it, just like you and I do. I think we can all recognize that we all grow through the tougher times than the good times. The good times are wonderful and we enjoy those, but the tough times are what help us to grow. Now, David, he leaves. He's not captured by the Philistines, but he recounts all the things that God has done. I saw him. He answered me, delivered me from all my fears. This ties perfectly, by the way, with verse 5, knowing that those who look to God are not downtrodden. Rather than not being downtrodden or downcast, he says the opposite's going to happen. Verse 5, those who look to him are radiant. Most people like that beautiful sun that pops out, especially after a harsh rain. And they have to see that sun that pops out like, oh, that's wonderful. That's what I want. I don't want the downtrodden, downcast. I want the radiance. And that's who they are. He says to remind them, verse 5, their faces shall never be ashamed. David is fleeing. He's not ashamed. He knows there's something wrong. But why is he not ashamed? Because he trusts in the Lord. Even if Saul hunts him down and even if Saul captures him, David knows, I don't have to worry. The Lord my God will care for me. And even if the sword is thrust through my body, I will be saved. Yet he did know that he would be king. They're never to be ashamed. Contrary to the foolishness of the world and their desire to mock Christians, this is what the world does. They mock you for your faith. They look down upon you for believing. And I can't help but laugh sometimes because I'm thinking, you've got this all turned upside down. Why are you laughing at me? You're the one who's destined for the punishments of hell, not me. Yes, you may have the upper hand now, but that's little compared to eternity. And so let them mock. Let them rage. Let them bring their swords. Let them act foolish. But David says, those who look to him are radiant. And their faces shall never be ashamed because they trust. And this helped David and helps us to keep focus on the main perspective, on the main thing, that God is trustworthy, no matter what the world says or thinks. For our God delivers. And David, he endured more from his enemies. Psalm 22, he is able to leave Gath. I'm sorry, Psalm. 1 Samuel 22. I keep saying Psalm. 1 Samuel 22. He leaves Gath and he flees. And his family has to come to him. And he's starting to get a small group of people together. And then something tragic happens. There's an Edomite who's opposed to Israel, who was probably a servant at some point in the palace or with David, the spoils of war. Doeg the Edomite. And he's there with the priests for some odd reason when David comes to eat the bread of the presence and get Goliath's sword. And Doeg, the Edomite, says, hey, just so you know, these priests gave aid to David and his men. King Saul finds out and he's enraged. And he says to his guard, go kill all these priests. And they said, we're not going to do that. So he looks at Doeg and he says, tell you what, why don't you go do that? Doeg, not being an Israelite, says, absolutely, I'll go ahead and do that. So Doeg goes and slaughters all the priests. David doesn't know that he's not going to be part of that plan. David doesn't know what's about to happen to him. All he knows is that he's continuing being hunted down. And as David did, we are to trust in the Lord and his will, his providence, and not seek revenge. Romans chapter 12, verses 19 to 21. I mean, David could have easily, remember, we know David cuts off part of Saul's cloak, says, hey, just so you know, I could have ended your life, but you're the Lord's anointed. The same with us. Romans 12, 19 to 21. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Believe it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's hard. I mean, I'll grant it. That's hard when your enemy is against you and you don't want to be defensive. Like, hold on a second, that's not right. We should be righteously indignant over injustice. There's no question. But we just must understand and take that to the Lord and let him do the avenging. I mean, he's the Father. He says, leave it to the wrath of God. What could you possibly bring down on mankind that God wouldn't do? I mean, John the Baptist, think of him. He trusted in the Lord, lost his head. Stephen, one of the early Christians, stoned to death. We see James in Acts 12. He's run through with the sword as well. All these men trusted in the Lord. That doesn't mean that God's going to bring them out of their troubles he did with David. But Peter in Acts 12 was saved. Paul repeatedly was saved, even though he was stoned and shipwrecked and beaten multiple times. I mean, even Jesus was protected for a time. Luke chapter 4, verses 28 to 30. And when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. They rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so they could throw him off the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Now, I don't know exactly what happened there, but you got an angry mob knowing exactly who they want to chuck off that cliff, and somehow he passes through because it wasn't his time yet. And I would say the same to you. It's not your time yet. God has got you. He's caring for you. God will decide when and if he will protect you, just like he did with Job. Chapter 1, verse 9 to 10. Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Notice a couple of things. One, Satan recognizes who's responsible for protecting and providing. And two, Satan understands that he's under God. And so there's nothing he can do without God's consent. And so God protected Job for a while. And yet God eventually removes that protection for Job's good. Hard to understand. For Job's good and for God's glory. So David reminds us in verses 1 through 7, and he shows us in verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. He reminds us to exalt God in that we trust him and in our future situations, no matter the situation. I can't implore you enough this day, whatever you're going through, I know that each of you have various difficulties today. God will see you through. And that's hard for some of us because we want it done now. I mean, there's times where people say, look, I don't mind if the conclusion of my trials is for 2 months. I just want to know now what's going to happen. But it doesn't work that way. Like, trust afterward is an actual trust. Do you trust him now in the midst of all that's going on as David is fleeing for his life and he's saying, I trust in you. I will bless you at all times. I mean, do you really need the answers now? And if so, why? Does today God need to resolve all things? I mean, there's sanctification in waiting. As we're all waiting for trying to figure it out, there's sanctification. Trusting it's going to work out according to his plans. That we would boast and glorify him. Which is what David encourages his readers and listeners to do. Boast, honor, trust, and taste and see that the Lord is good. So David moves from this time of, this is what I'm doing, I'm praising him, this is the reasons why I'm praising him, to encouragement, what God expects from his people in verses 8 through 14. Now remember, this is set up as an acrostic psalm in order that people would remember what's going on. And so David is going to move from, this is my praising. Now God says, this is what I expect from you, to have a mindset, verses 8 to 10. Have this mindset, he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. This particular psalm I have read to every single person that I have had the fortune and misfortune of holding their hand as they're dying. Whenever I meet with a family and a family member is dying, this is the psalm I read to them to remind them that God is good, that we can taste and see that he is good. Because at the moment when your loved one is dying, it's very difficult. And what comes next? And we can remind ourselves of God's goodness. He says, taste and see. When I say taste something, I'm asking you to partake in it. Hopefully it's something that is actually tasting good, as God would, we won't actually taste God. You understand the metaphor here. That he's saying, it's a good thing. We eat a good thing, a good piece of dessert that someone handcrafted and spent all this time, and they got all the wonderful, beautiful, fresh ingredients, and you're tasting it, and you're enjoying it, and you're savoring it. And this is what David is saying. All these things he's done, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. He says, verse 9, fear the Lord, you his saints. This idea of fearing the Lord is different than the fears that David would deal with in verse 4. Verse 4 are human fears. Verse 9, it's godly. We're fearing him with awe and reverence and trust. That's what God calls us to. Because we already have a relationship with him. He's reminding us of what he's done as he constantly looks back to the Exodus event in the Old Testament and in the New. By the way, this verse 9, this fear the Lord, you his saints, leads us then, if we're going to fear him, to do verse 8. So 9 helps to orient our thinking on verse 8. Fear the Lord, you his saints, those who fear him have an elect, taste and see that he's good. Verse 10 then ties from, it goes 9 to 8 to 10. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. It's with this mindset that the believer can trust in the Lord and rest in peace and enjoy, knowing God does and he will provide. I mean, think of your life. When has God not provided? Maybe not exactly what you need or want, but exactly what you need. Imagine David. I mean, just try to put yourself in the mindset. I can't imagine being hunted down. I mean, whatever you're going through today, or you went through last week, or you're going to go through this week, I'm sure it's a burden, it's a trial. And I'm not marginalizing it. But I'm telling you, if you believe someone's hunting you down, then we need to do something about that. But imagine David being hunted down. His life is at stake. And the anxiety that he would have felt from that. But rather than that rising up, that anxiety, rather than the fear rising up, he trusted and he reflects on the Lord. I mean, it's that simple. And people say, well, it can't be that simple. Yes, yeah, that simple. There's no test you have to take. There's no amount of money you can spend to be able to exercise that which God has given us rightfully through his son, Jesus Christ. David knew he had provided, and he's going to provide once again because he trusted that God's will is greater than David's. He said, your will is better than mine. So Nathan's driving to Trout Lake, and his car breaks down. And he calls up and says, Dad, can you help me? And Dan's like, well, this is what I think I want to do. And the first thing should be, what does the Lord want out of this? Let me pray about this situation and see what he'll provide. We should still make plans and actions as David did, but he's saying, trust in me, I'm going to provide. Rather than say, oh, woe is me, what am I going to do? I mean, remember, David didn't know God's complete will, but he knew that he could be trusted. And what about us? Are we not given clear instructions about our life on earth? Aren't we given clear instructions about our lives? That we will remain forever and be in God's presence. So David doesn't know what the next month looks like any more than you do. But David knows that In God, he will find redemption. And for those of us post-resurrection in Christ, we will find redemption in Christ. And so from here to there, this, we trust. You get a car accident, but I trust. You lose your job, but I trust. You have broken relationships, but I trust. You have family members die, but I trust. You get cancer, but I trust. All these things. For those of the students here in high school, your best friend betrays you, but I trust. My teachers come down on me, but I trust. I feel all alone, but I trust. I mean, what could be so bad? What could be so difficult that would move your heart and mind and soul away from this knowledge? What could possibly happen? And this is not to say your trials aren't difficult. I'm sure they are. They're yours. They're the trials that the Lord is putting you through and having you go through now. But in those difficult trials, you would mature and trust in the Lord as David did. See, God can. He can deliver you from your present circumstances or your future circumstances. But he chooses to do so according to his timing. Lord, now. I mean, he said, not yet. Okay, how about now? Not yet. Okay, can you just give me the answer now? Just hold on. I've got this. Trust in me. I'll take care of all things. Thus was David were to do in verse 8. Take refuge in him. Because verse 10, we lack nothing. We lack no good thing. You know who's the originator of good things? God. And he always will be. Now David interestingly switches in verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. These are people who have been in relationship with God for a while. To verse 11. Oh, come, O children, listen to me. He switches. He goes from talking to saints about what they should already know to immature young people who are struggling trying to understand. This could be for us Christians who have just come to faith or a young Christian in age. Verse 12, if there are those among you, what he says here, if there are those among you who desires life and loves many days that he may see good, then do this. I think the NIV does a little bit better job of trying to understand exactly what's being said here. Of course, the ESV is more literal. That's why we get the rendition that we do, and there's nothing wrong with it by any stretch. But it's helpful to think of it this way. If there are those among you who desire life and love many days that he may see good, then do these things. This is a call from David. Okay, the Lord did these things for me. The Lord will do these things for you, but now he expects you to listen and obey. If there are those among you who seek goodness, the question is, do you? Is this a claim that you would make? Yeah, I actually desire long life and good days, that I would see good. Not the good things that the world has to offer that ensnare and enslave. I mean, our enemy is so good at that. This very good thing is kind of like Snow White. And the witch offers the apple to Snow White. Oh, it looks so beautiful. Oh, it's so shiny, you know. Oh, this is going to taste good. Rarely do we get to see this kind of apple in the forest. Yes, I want that thing, not realizing what it is. This is what Satan is offering. This is what the world is offering to us. Not those types of things is God calling us to, but the good things, the truly good things of God. And if we are interested in those things, then he says in verse 13 and 14, this is what I want you to do. There's a list of imperatives here to challenge the human mindset that one would break free from the shackles of sin, which is the default of mankind. Consider what is said and consider what is done. The first one, to consider what is said. He says in verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. I mean, the tongue, there's so many things you do with the tongue. We were praising God a little while ago. Another thing you do with the tongue is taste really good things. God has given us this wonderful organ in our body to be able to use wisely, and yet out of our tongue comes destruction. James chapter 3, verses 3 to 8. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds,
They are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Your lips, he says, David says, prevent them from speaking deceit. If you want to look at a little bit more detail, Proverbs 10 and 11, the proverb writer writes there. But Proverbs 13, 3, I just wanted to read one. Whoever, this is important, young people, old people, everyone in between, this is a great proverb for life. Whoever guards his mouth preserves life. Whoever opens wide his lips comes to ruin. And this is a significant problem, by the way, among humans. Even Christians, even among those in a church, gossip and slander. Now, do you understand the difference between gossip and slander? Gossip is something that's true that you're sharing to harm someone else. Slander is something that's not true that you're sharing to harm someone else. So in other words, gossip is wanting to be the person who's always in the know. So you're sharing things that are true, but the thing is this, it's not your story to tell. And so you're using it to destroy someone else. Now, sometimes we do this unwittingly because we don't really realize what we're doing, but oftentimes gossip and slander are intentional and that we must be free from them. I mean, I run into people who will ask questions, pretending as if somehow they're interested, and they're like, well, I'm concerned, so I'm going to ask you a question. And all they're trying to do is elicit information. They pretend that they are asking out of concern, but what they have is this need for gossip and being in the know. I mean, all of you know these people. Someone in your life, probably, who always wants to be in the know, and they're always sharing information. This is what David says. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. These things never serve anybody well. Never. If you struggle with gossip and slander, I encourage you to pray about this. Exercise your tongue. Exercise your heart. Trust in the Lord. Do what it takes to stop. That's not easy, because when we get in the habit, we do the same thing. But we must. Verses 11 through 14, he goes from just saying, speaking about these things, to doing actions. Verse 14, turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So these are active things. It's not just the tongue that we must do. David praising God for deliverance and care because he trusts the Lord and is seeking others to do the same. He says, turn away from evil, which is, again, our default. Our default is to do evil. If you think within the heart of mankind is all goodness, you're mistaken. And so we have to constantly be mortifying the flesh. We have to be killing sin daily, hourly, because otherwise it will consume us. This is what God says to Abel in Genesis chapter 4. He says, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? This is after he kills his brother. Why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you. In other words, its desire is to take over you, but you must rule over it. Like sin is waiting there, desiring to take and control your heart. And all you have to do is open the door and let it walk in as an old friend. But it's the wise man or woman who closes the door and locks it and says, I can't let that in today. I have to be diligent about these things to turn from evil. He says, seek peace. This is something that we all desire, yet so many don't. Diffusing situations. You know, when you can get riled up about stuff, and many of you know, I can get riled up about stuff. I do. That's just my personality. So I have to diffuse situations. Some people intentionally pick on me just to get me riled up. And don't laugh, because all of you have done it. That's okay. That's my problem, not yours. But we must act in ways to encourage peace. Listen to the words of Paul given to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions." So he said, don't not pray for those who are in high positions. "That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." Like, isn't that, at the end of the, Friday afternoon comes, and you're like, you know what I want? I want a peaceful and quiet weekend, godly and dignified in every way. And Paul says to Timothy, that should be what you're thinking all the time. David says, for those of you who seek long life and desire good things, make sure that you are seeking peace and pursuing it. It's an ongoing, ever-present thing. I mean, evil's going to come to you. Remember, it's not what comes your way that defines you. It's how you respond. So let the world, let the enemy rail against you. Let it come on you and let it continue to. And you say, but I trust in the Lord God. He is the one that I will trust. And I will seek peace and pursue it. Not making a political comment, so bear with me, but you saw this past week, these people who are anti-Israeli protesters waving the Palestinian flag on various college campuses, and now we see some of these campuses on the south where you've got these other people chanting USA, 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 and waving their American flag. And it's like, okay, who's there to defuse the situation? You get these people excited and ramped up, and you get these people excited and ramped up. And I'm not trying to make a comment on either one. I'm saying the righteous man says, hold on, let's defuse the situation. Let's not inflame it. I mean, it's almost like some people just walk by and toss a grenade in there, or they throw a little gas in the fire and say, this is going to be fun to watch. And then we pick sides, don't we? Well, I like this side, or I like that side. And God says, Jesus says to us, blessed are the peacemakers. And I'm not making a comment on one way or the other. Okay? If you want to know my personal opinion on these matters, we can talk. Don't come to me and say, well, you're making a comment one way or the other. I'm saying is this. Do we seek peace and pursue it? Think of Thanksgiving. And you have relatives over. Oh, I don't want to talk to Uncle Bob. That dude is always trouble. How about humbling yourself and saying, I'm going to seek peace this year? Or grandma just says the craziest stuff. I can't believe she says these things. How about talking to grandma this year? Or my neighbor, all the things that he or she does. How about seeking peace and pursuing it? Caring for the world. Doing what David says. That's people who want long life and peaceful days. I mean, think of this. As the world is railing against you, we're not promised anything other than persecution. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of God and the glory of Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. I mean, didn't Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake? Guys, if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, you know what you get? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then listen to the company you are in if you're persecuted for Christ's sake. Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You get to stand with Isaiah and Jeremiah and Jonah. Jesus Christ himself, these prophets who are persecuted for God's sake and seeking peace, yet speaking truth. And by the way, not all peace that you're seeking today is actual peace. False peace is no peace. These aforementioned agitators on these campuses, you know what they like to do? If you just listen and obey us, if you just do what we want you to do, then we'll be at peace. But if you oppose me, then we're going to persecute you. Yeah, that's called oppression. So that's not peace. Peace through capitulation because you want peace. Peace at any cost. Unity through peace, but not truth, is no peace at all. It's oppression and it's shackles And that is not what we're called to. We are called to represent the Lord Jesus Christ before all in a loving, kind way, but firm. And David says to pursue this. Pursue this. Not antagonizing others, but seek this out. Lastly, on this one issue, I'll just say, for those of you who are on social media or watch YouTube, that kind of thing, there are particular Christian theologians and pastors who seem today to make a living off of riling up people. And they argue with each other over very fine points of nonsense, and then they make you feel bad for not getting riled up like they do. Walk away from that. Just walk away. They need to know that their likes and thumbs up are not what gives them their dignity. It is Jesus Christ who gives them that. And we need to stop feeding that and removing ourselves. Those of you who are involved in that know exactly what I'm talking about. But there are some Christian theologians and pastors who are constantly fighting, stirring the pot, and then acting like you're not as virtuous as they are. Be careful of those people. Seek peace and pursue it. Fear the Lord, he says, in true reverence and awe, submission to him and his will. That's where David finds his peace, and this is where the Christian will find your peace. Actively thinking, actively living out for the glory of God. When you're going through those grievous trials, hearing what God would do for you. So let's wrap up here in verses 15 through 22. As David already said, this is why I'm praising. And then he says, this is what God calls you to. And as a result of him calling you, here in verses 15 to 22, this is what he's going to do. This is the last third of the psalm. And what David does is he contrasts the righteous and the wicked. And he says what I'm going to do for each group, or to each group. And this is to remind and to show his readers that God is in control and that they should trust in his plans. So lest someone stop at verse 14 and says, oh, this is an interesting psalm. David continues and he says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. So there's not a third camp. You're going to do one or the other. And this is important to note, by the way. In order for us to be able to say the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, the righteousness that David is talking about is not him. The righteousness he's talking about is being able to live by Christ, for Christ, and because of Christ. Because it's his life, death, and resurrection that makes our righteousness even possible. It's because of his obedience that we can be obedient. And we're called to be obedient. By the way, this is no small or insignificant thing. If there's one thing you can get out of this sermon today, it's this. My righteousness is not starting from me. It's starting from Christ. Because when you think it starts with you, you know what happens? You wander off into self-righteousness. Super easy. And you become a Pharisee. And then you start looking at everybody and saying, why aren't you following my bar? Because I'm the righteous one. And God is saying, hold on a second. I'm the one who gave you that opportunity. Make no mistake, many of these types of Christians, I'm not saying they're not saved, and I'm not saying they're not grateful, but their own idolatrous heart gets in the way of true obedience. This is the way I want things. This is the way things should go. This is the righteousness that I see, rather than the righteousness that comes through following Christ. Our joy and our peace should come through obedience through Christ. And again, this is not a small thing. He will indeed turn his eyes toward those, turn his ear toward those, and turn his face against those who reject him. Now, verses 15 and 17 are similar to Exodus 2 last week, where they cry out to the Lord and he hears them. Similar to verse 7, remember there's a song being created here, and they're singing this song. Verse 16, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. That doesn't seem like it today, does it? When you look at the world, it seems like they're on the march and they're winning. I mean, the orcs are coming to Helm's Deep. And it seems like, what are we going to do? I have no clue how we're going to win this. But Peter says to us in 2 Peter chapter 2, these are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh, those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. I'm telling you, the world's offering you that apple, and they're railing against you. Take the apple, and we'll take care of you. All you have to do is capitulate to my power. I'll take care of you. You just have to give up this little aspect of freedom. And God is saying, but that was bought for you by Jesus Christ. No longer worry about that. So let them come, and you stand firm knowing that you have something in the afterlife. See, David is seeking the good of those who follow the Lord. And like in Revelation and 2 Peter, here we see this as well. That the successes that we will receive are in the end. And we've seen this time and again where the enemies come and they go. They come and they go. So we should be encouraged by Psalm 34. Hear the same teaching in verse 18. The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. That we have peace in Him. Listen to what Jesus says in John 14 as he's about to leave the apostles. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, do I give to you. Let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. See, despair, anxiety, and fear, that's of man. Despair, anxiety, and fear, that's of man. Trust, peace, and joy, that's of God. And this is of no small thing either. We must trust. We must heed the words of Psalm 34, especially verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's you. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. That's what we should remember. I mean, what could possibly come in your way that God doesn't already know? Like, what are you struggling with that God doesn't know about? Name one thing. He's going, oh man, I didn't see that coming at all. Then why do we get anxious? Why do we get fearful? David's life is in danger. And it reinforces to us in verse 22, the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Guys, do you believe that? Do you believe that? It's time to wake back up. I know I've been talking for a while. Do you guys believe this? That Jesus Christ is the one who will bring you to redemption. None of those who take refuge in him, David keeps talking about refuge, none of them who take refuge in him will be condemned. You know who likes to condemn you? Your enemy. And your enemy will use your friends and your family, your enemy will use the people that you know, and he will condemn you. And he'll say, you're not good enough. You know you keep doing this thing? You know you don't trust enough? You're not good enough. And you need to be able to say, hold on a second, the Lord redeems the life of his servants. It's not that your trials aren't real. It's not that God's making light of your trials. And it's not that we should make light of the trials that we're dealing with. It's that we should make the most of them. Like, turn that trial and saying, I think people are making light of it. I'm going to make the most of it. David hunted down in his own hometown, fleeing because he didn't know what to do. Seeking provision from the Lord in the most unlikely of places, going to Gath. He runs to the most insane of all places. Yet in all this, he finds refuge and peace in the Lord. We see how it ends. David didn't. And his faith didn't waver. For God had shown him before, and he trusted that God will protect him again. Our hope is not to be in this world and deliverance from all trials from it. Because I want to say that again. Our hope is not to be in this world and deliverance from all trials in it. Rather, our hope is in the goodness of the Lord God and his will and his plans for our lives. And when you come to that realization, you see the power in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you will no longer hold tightly to this world. You will let it go. And then you know what you're going to do? Bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be in your mouth. Your soul will make boast in the Lord, and the humble will hear and be glad. Like David, you do not know what will happen in the next minute of your life. Guys, think of that. You guys don't know what's going to happen in the next minute. None of us do. None of us do. But should that cause you to be anxious or in despair? What kind of life is that? I don't know what's going to happen next. And you get anxious. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, so I'm in despair. I don't know. And God says, hold on a second. But those who look to me are radiant. For trust is not in what you do not know. Trust is not in what you do know, it's what you do not know. Trust placed in the Lord God is what frees you from the despair that the world may bring. Why perhaps do you struggle with joy and peace? Because you do not trust in his plans. Because we often desire our own will, not his. There's one word that permeates this whole psalm that so many Christians struggle with. It's one word. And I want you to think about it this week. I want you to read this psalm multiple times this week with this one word in mind. What did David have? Contentment. It doesn't matter what's going to happen to me. I'm content. Rail against me, Saul. Come against me, King Achish. Go and do your best. I'm content. Because I know at the end of the day, none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. So learn from David and embrace the truth that God loves you. God cares about you. Your God will deliver you from whatever present and future circumstances you encounter. Remember this. We're going to do this here in a moment. He's waiting to bring you home. Think of that. The Lord Jesus Christ is waiting to bring you home. You're not going to stumble along the way. So trust him and praise him. Share this good news for his glory and the benefit of those that you encounter. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness.